Well, amen. I count it a privilege to be with you here tonight at Fairhaven Baptist Church. And folks, you are particularly privileged to be in one of the great independent Baptist churches in America today. And I believe that. I mean that. And I count it a privilege to be in this pulpit tonight. And what a blessing. Well, take your Bible this evening and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts, the first chapter. We're going to read again a fairly familiar portion of God's Word. Acts chapter 1, I believe we'll pick it up in verse 8 and read down through verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Our Father, this evening, as we would conclude this Lord's Day, focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ and particularly about his soon return, may our hearts and our minds be focused on the thought and the prospect that Jesus is coming again, and maybe soon. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before us tonight is one of the classic portions of God's Word describing the second coming of Christ. Now, there are more prophecies in the Word of God speaking of the second return of Christ, or the return of Christ, than there are of his first coming. We know he came the first time. And for sure, folks, he's coming the second time. But it's been my experience that some do not understand the return of Christ is in two phases. And it is. One is called the rapture, and the other is refers to his return in power and great glory, and they are two separate incidents in our Lord's greater return. And those two phases are separated by 7 years. And those 7 years, of course, we understand to be the great tribulation, or the tribulation. Now, the rapture, I think most of you know, is prior to the tribulation. And our Lord's return in power and great glory is after the tribulation. And so I would like to talk about that tonight. There is much confusion across the land today, and much error across the land today, particularly pertaining to the rapture. And Reformed theology is making broad inroads, even in independent Baptists, not to mention Southern Baptists. And they almost universally will deny a pre-tribulation return of Jesus Christ. And folks, we need to be solid and settled on that basic truth that Jesus is not only coming again, but he's coming before the tribulation, or a pre-tribulation return of our Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-tribulation rapture. And so, several thoughts here tonight. Number one, the rapture. And that word does not appear, per se, in the New Testament. But the concept certainly does. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 and following, I think you're familiar with it. There the apostle said, "For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," and that's Old English, which means shall not precede, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now notice that. "We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now this is the classic passage in the New Testament describing the rapture. And notice here that who is being described. In verse 1 of this chapter, he talks about brethren. These are people who are saved. These are true believers. Also, the dead in Christ are involved. Those who have been saved across the centuries of New Testament Christianity are going to heaven that day. And those who've already died, their spirit and soul is there. Their bodies are going to follow them there at the rapture. My dear father is buried, and my mother as well, are buried in a cemetery down in Pekin, Illinois. That's a town where I more or less grew up and served there in the ministry for the first 10 years with my father. We're going there tomorrow, and we'll probably visit their graves there in a cemetery on the east side of town. But on the day of the rapture, my parents' bodies, folks, are coming up out of the ground, and they're going up. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What a day that will be. And we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that will be indeed. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, the apostle says, and we shall be changed. Folks, we're getting a new body. A glorified body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, folks, I'm wearing glasses. You probably don't notice it, but I'm wearing hearing aids. The day is coming where I don't have as much strength as I used to have. You know that I had cancer in my body, and but praise God, the day is coming when I'm getting a new body, a glorified body, a body like Jesus had in his resurrection. And we read here that it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how fast a twinkling of the eye is, but folks, I believe it's fast. To meet the Lord in the air. And we will ever be with the Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, we read that our Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, the idea is he's coming unexpectedly. We don't know when. As a thief in the night. Now, I am thankful in our years, in fact, in my entire life, our home has never been broken into. We have never been burglarized. I am thankful for that. But I will say this, every church that I have ever been affiliated with has been burglarized. I don't know if you have folks have been here, but we for sure, every church that I've been involved in, at one point or another, we've been broken into. I remember one day, some years ago, when I was still in the pastorate, and I walked into the church on Monday morning, and walked down the hall, and something just didn't seem right. I glanced in the open door of the office, and everything was on the floor, and I thought, uh-oh. Walked into the auditorium, and all of our video and all of our audio equipment was gone. We had been robbed that night. And I could tell you story after story of things like that happened over the last 50 years in the ministry. We weren't expecting that to happen. And that thief came unannounced. And that's the idea here. Jesus is coming unannounced. We don't know when. And beware of the date setters. Beware of those who tell you when Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And there have been people over the last, roughly 100 years, who have set dates. The Jehovah Witnesses said Jesus was coming in 1917. Well, when he didn't show up, they said, well, he came spiritually. We just didn't see him. There was a guy back in 1988, and I have no idea how this guy came up with this. But back in 1988, a fellow somewhere, I think down in Arkansas, said that on the eighth day of the eighth month of the 88th year, Jesus is coming again. And he persuaded his congregation and his followers. They sold their homes, they sold their businesses, and they went up on a mountain in the Ozark Mountains and waited for Jesus to come on August 8th, 1988. Folks, no man knows the day or the hour. Even more recently, 10 years ago, a fairly well-known radio preacher out in California, a guy by the name of Harold Camping, In fact, he had a whole network of radio stations across America. We had a translator station in our town. And the only thing good about it is he had some conservative Christian music on it, but his theology was all mixed up. And but he announced that in May of 2011, Jesus was coming again. And he said the exact date, I don't remember what it was. Well, Harold Camping was wrong. No man knows the day nor the hour. He's coming unexpectedly. And our duty is to watch and be ready. His return is imminent. And that's important because there is so much confusion as to when the rapture is going to take place. As we'll see here in a few moments, his return is imminent. And if his return is imminent, it can't be in the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation. It's imminent, as we'll see momentarily. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, "I come quickly." And that word quickly in the original language has the idea of suddenly. He's come. Imminent. Our Lord is returning again. And so, in a nutshell, that's just a brief description of the rapture. But then there is the return of Christ in power and great glory. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, there we read where Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear in the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." What a day that will be. Jesus coming in power and great glory. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Guess whose blood that was? "A vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven," I believe that's us, "followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus is coming again. And when he comes at the end of the tribulation, he is coming in power and great glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know God, know not God. Folks sometimes say, "Why doesn't God do something about all the wickedness and the corruption that's going on in the world?" My answer to that is, stand by. Because he's going to in his perfect time. And I believe the return of Christ in power is for at least three purposes. And number one is to execute judgment on a wicked world. And that'll begin with the Battle of Armageddon. Stretching from Megiddo in north central Israel down to Jerusalem and then down into the present state of Jordan to a place called Basra, roughly 175 miles. And by the time that battle's over, the Bible said the blood will be bridled deep on the horses. What a battle that will be. But destroying the world system. And by the time that the tribulation is over and Jesus returns, this world, the system will be destroyed, not only militarily, but politically, economically, socially, religiously, and culturally. I mean, it'll be destroyed. It's described in Revelation 17 and 18. And he will come to establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, we often think of heaven as the streets of gold and the pearly gates, and that indeed is coming. Before that, in one of the earlier phases of heaven, is the millennium, when we return to rule and reign with Christ. Isaac Watts, about 400 years ago, penned the song, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. As kingdoms from shore to shore, and where the moon wax and wanes nor. Jesus is coming back to rule this wicked world. It won't be wicked then. It'll be a reign of righteousness and godliness. What a day that will be. But he's not only coming to judge this world, he's coming to set his kingdom up on this earth. But he's coming also to restore Israel as the capital nation of the world. And his headquarters, his throne will be established at Jerusalem. I've been to Jerusalem. I'm sure some of you have been to Jerusalem. And today it's not all that hot a city. There's old parts of it going back to the Middle Ages. There's modern parts of it. There are crummy parts of it, as I guess just about any city has. But in that day, it'll be the capital city of the world, and Jesus will have his throne there. What a day that will be for 1,000 years. And so there are profound differences between the rapture and his return in power and great glory. In the rapture, Jesus comes in the clouds. We read there in Thessalonians. At his coming in power and glory, his feet land on the Mount of Olives, there on the east side of Jerusalem, same place that we read here in Acts chapter 1 tonight. In fact, there's a place there on the east side of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives where at least the Israeli government wants you to believe that where he actually took off, supposedly an indentation in a rock there, and supposedly that's where he's coming back again. He may not be coming back to that rock, but he's going back to the Mount of Olives according to Zechariah chapter 14. But he came in the rapture for believers. He's coming the second time when every eye shall see him. In the rapture, he comes for his saints. In his second coming, he comes in judgment at the Battle of Armageddon. In the rapture, he comes for his church. At his second coming, he comes to Jerusalem. In the rapture, he comes to receive his bride. At his second coming, he comes to set up his kingdom. Now, Jesus' return is imminent. And we go about our lives. And as it was announced, I'm going to preach in chapel tomorrow. And then what we plan to do is have lunch here and then jump in the pickup truck and head down to central Illinois to my hometown. And that's my plans for tomorrow. And then we'll visit friends on Tuesday and Wednesday. And on Thursday, we'll drive back to Minnesota. And on Friday, I'll catch up on all the stuff that's piled up on my desk since I've been gone. And Sunday, go to church in Duluth. And folks, I didn't even think about Jesus might come this week. And you have your schedule and you have your life. And some of you are students and many of you have a job and some of you are homemakers. And you are thinking about all the things you're going to do this coming week and toward the end of the year. And then another week is Thanksgiving and you ladies are thinking about the fixings for that. And then comes all the Christmas stuff in December. And folks, we fail to think Jesus might be back. And he said to watch and be ready. Now, I said a little earlier that in Revelation, he said, I come quickly. In fact, he said it four different times. In fact, let's turn to the book of Revelation here for just a moment. Revelation chapter 3 for starters here tonight. And notice in Revelation 3 and verse 11, there we read, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And then turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. And notice it says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then notice verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. And then notice also in verse 20, almost the last verse in the Bible, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Four different times he said, I come quickly. And the idea is not so much as to how he is coming, or I should say when he is coming, but rather how he is coming. Suddenly. And when you pause and consider the implications of that, his return is imminent. And again, as I said a moment ago, there are those who are teaching that Jesus is coming at the middle of the tribulation. We call it a pre-wrath rapture. Others call it a mid-trib rapture, and there's various names for it. But if he's coming imminently, I mean, if 3.5 years of the tribulation go by, folks, you can sit and set your clock, figure out when he's coming back. He's coming as a thief of night when no man knows the day or the hour. I come quickly. I come suddenly. Might be tonight. I don't know. But our duty is to watch. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Watch. In the same chapter, he said, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I don't know when Jesus is coming. But folks, he said to be ready, to be watching, to be looking upward. And though we have a life to live and duties to take care of and things to do, let's be cognizant of the fact that Jesus might be back this week. Now look, if I could tell you with authority, and I cannot, but if I could tell you with authority that Jesus was coming next Thursday afternoon, I guarantee you, you would live your life differently this week. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." If we really believe that our Lord was coming back this week or next week, or tomorrow, we'd live a little bit differently, wouldn't we? Well, we ought to purify ourselves, even as he is pure, and be ready. Now, I don't know the day or the hour, or the year for that matter, but the Bible does give, I think, in my opinion, several clues. One is, Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of Son of Man," that is, in the coming of the Son of Man. And so we go back to the book of Genesis. And there in Genesis chapter 6, we find out what it was like in the days of Noah. And there we read that the earth was corrupt. And that word corrupt there in Hebrew has to do with moral corruption, immorality. The earth was corrupt. Well, folks, we live in a corrupt world today. I mean, I doubt if Chicagoland is any different than Duluth, Minnesota, we live in a world that's swinging in morality of whatever variety or flavor or type it is. The earth was corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. We live in a world of violence. I mean, we here, I live up in Minnesota, we hear about the murders in Chicago all the time. And I realize that you don't live in Chicago, but you're near Chicago. But it's not just Chicago. I mean, we live in Minnesota. And Minneapolis, it's called the City of Lakes, and it for many years, for decades and decades, it was a lovely city. And there are lakes all over the city. And it was just a nice place to live. Today they call it Murderapolis. It's just become a violent city. And then the morons there want to defend or defund the police. Fortunately, that did not pass in the election. But we live in a violent world, whether it's New York or Chicago or Minneapolis. And I have missionary friends who tell me it's even worse in Latin America. The violence and the gangs and the murders and all that goes on. We live in a wicked world. And Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." There is a clue there. I think we better be ready, folks, because we're living in those days. Number two is what's going on in Israel. And if you'll study modern Israeli history, Israel was reborn as a state on I believe it was May 15th, 1948. Maybe it was May 14th, but around there in the middle of May 1948. And they've had nothing but war ever since. The 48 war, the 53 war, the 67 war, the 73 war, the several intifadas and all the upheaval that goes on endlessly in Israel. I mean, in Israel, they're on a constant state of alert. When we visit Israel, I've never seen so many submachine guns and weaponries of just people walking down the street of any place in the world. I mean, they are a nation that is searching for peace. And by the way, the scripture says the day is coming when they'll cry, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And the Antichrist is going to ride into town offering them a peace settlement, according to Daniel chapter 9. And make peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians and the rest of the Arab world. Of course, it'll be a false peace. But the point is this. You watch what's going on over there and you see nothing but trouble. And whether it's back in the 50s, the Jordanians and the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Russians and more recently the Palestinians being armed by the Iranians, there is nothing but problems, troubles. And the scripture teaches that in the prelude to the tribulation, there's going to be nothing but trouble in Israel. We see that happening. And so I believe that our Lord's return is not far away. But the greater truth tonight is this. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. The songwriter has penned the words, marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful words of the King. Jesus is coming again. Let's be ready. As the apostle said, let's purify us ourselves even as he is pure. We don't know when he's showing up, but I think it's not very far off. My father believed, and my father was a preacher for 50 years. He died in 1996, more than 25 years ago. But Dad believed, he thought he would see our Lord's return in his lifetime. He saw the rebirth of the state of Israel. And he thought that Jesus would return within that generation. That may have been a slight misunderstanding of Matthew 24, but nevertheless, he thought he'd see the Lord's return. Well, Jesus didn't come in my dad's lifetime. And he hasn't come so far, but folks, that leads me to say we're only that much closer. We're only that much closer. And what a day that will be when he returns. And folks, we have a glorious future. I know, because I read the end of the book. Jesus is coming again. Our Father, thank you that Jesus came the first time. Thank you that he's coming the second time, first for the church, and then in power and great glory altogether to set up his kingdom here on this earth. And Father, may we be watching and ready for our Lord's return. And I ask it in Jesus' name.